2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5 reads this: Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. In the last days, perilous times will come. Matthew 8:28 says this: And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Perilous times, exceeding fierce. Exceeding fierce, perilous times. It's the same Greek word. It's the word that we get our English word challenge from. These are challenging times, strength-sucking times, strength-shriveling times that the disciples of Jesus Christ are entering into. And I want to suggest to you that if we combine these two words, we've got two terrible challenges, and this last day's challenges are terrifying, fury-filled, strength-shriveling, fear kind of challenge. They're demanding days, and these days demand a very special kind of disciple. Let me tell you the name of that special kind of disciple. It's normal. 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 And we need to get back to the scriptures to find a biblical shape of mind, and that's what we were looking at just yesterday. To find out what the biblical shape of mind is, what kind of disciples are needed to actually respond to these days of challenge. Remember as well that we are not bodies which have an everlasting spirit, we are everlasting spirits which happen to inhabit a body. And on Saturday, just to summarize real quick, I said that I suggested there was two types of spirit, and I'm not talking about angels or demons or any kind of demonic spirit. I'm saying that within the Christian world, there's two types of spirit. And I suggested there was the coward spirit, those at ease in Zion that had no desire to fight the wars of the Lord. And there was the courageous spirit, which is achieved by the adoption of the biblical state of mind. This is the Jesus spirit. It's the Christian spirit. It's the natural spirit. Are you hearing me now? It's the normal Bible-shaped mind spirit that is a spirit of courage. And in my investigations, I found out that this spirit was the same one that was sought for by the recruiters of our elite forces, from the SAS to the Navy SEALs, from the Russian Spetsnaz to the Israeli Sayaret, from the Royal Marine Commandos to the Rangers. In other words, the warrior class of this world over the last hundreds of years have known that a particular state of mind is important for the battling man. This was summarized, I said, by the Royal Marine Commandos in the United Kingdom when they say that the spirit of a commando is courage, determination, unselfishness and cheerfulness in the face of adversity. And I said that these were the four cherries on top of this marvelous fighting cake. Courage, determination, unselfishness and cheerfulness in the face of adversity. Now then, if these are the cherries on top of the cake, what's the cake? Now let me mix my baking and building metaphors this morning by saying and asking, how do you mix the foundations of courageous spirit? How do you get a courageous spirit? How do you actually mold a courageous spirit? How do we get to exemplifying the spirit of Christ? What is the true spirit, the normal spirit of the Christian, the church, and of God's people? Well, I researched this psychologically, And I also looked at what the recruiters looked for psychologically. That's their doctors and their psychiatrists, those that were looking at the character of the people that they wanted to recruit to these elite fighting forces. And you won't be surprised if I tell you I found that there were six things, and you won't be surprised if I tell you that these six things are totally the Bible. They're rooted in the scriptures in totality. So my fellow everlasting spirits, I want to tell you that there are six primary things we need to look for as evidences of the foundations of the courageous spirit. See, six primary things we need to be constantly building into our Christian life. Indeed, I want to put it to you right now that these are six primary things that God the Holy Spirit is, has been, and will be working into your life constantly every single day, because this is the Christian soldier's biblical state of mind. So let's get to it then. The Spirit of Christ, the courageous spirit, must first be reliable. The Spirit of Christ, the courageous spirit, the Christian spirit, the normal spirit, must first be reliable. Let's pick another Bible word for that, shall we? It's probably one you're more familiar with, but it's the same word, faithful. Amen. You must be reliable, that's faithful. Now look, my short 4.5 years in the Royal Navy in Britain found me on just a few charges: drinking underage, drinking on duty, fighting, and absent without leave. Now it's the absent without leave I want to have a quick look at here. There were two things happened to me with respect to being AWOL. The first was an interesting one, and I remember that it expressed itself when I was actually on time. That's right, I was in basic training, and I turned up for a muster on time. I wasn't a second late. I wasn't a millisecond late. I wasn't late at all. I was on time. And I got into trouble for being on time. Indeed, I remember that I got shouted at. Indeed, I remember I got singled out. I remembered I got punished for not being there at least 5 minutes early. In the Royal Navy, Farrell, we're here at least 5 minutes before we need to be. So right from the get-go, it was drilled into me that there was a necessity to be reliable. Reliability was being drilled into the new recruit. Now, the second one was a more interesting one. I was at HMS Neptune at the time, a submarine base for Polaris boats on the west coast of Scotland. I'd taken a week's leave. I'd travelled down to England to visit with my fiance, my wife, Bridget Farrell. And when I was travelling back to base, it just so happened that the National Railway System decided to go on strike. And I was left stranded in the southern part of Scotland, trying to get back to my west coast submarine base. I rang and informed the gate staff that I may be late. They answered the telephone and I told them I may be late. They did two things. The first thing that they did was laugh as loud as they possibly could. The second thing that they did was shout at me very, very loudly down the telephone. They read my horoscope. They told me exactly what my responsibilities were, and that was to be back on time and not a moment late. I'd got responsibilities to people. They were relying on me, and I needed to be reliable. Who cares if the world is falling apart around you? Another word for this, the biblical word for reliability, I've told you already, is faithful. Amen. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1 says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it required in a steward that one be found faithful." Amen. And friends, if God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Amen. Even when it seems impossible. And he does it on time. He does it on his time. But he does it so that he's never late. Galatians 4 verse 4 and 5 says this: when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When the fullness of time had come, at the right time, on time, God sent forth his son. Amen. Now listen, church, when you commit yourself to something, to going, to giving, to getting, to praying, to being there, do it. This is very basic. The Bible is black and white in this. The first thing that's required of the fighting man or woman is be reliable. That's faithful. If you want to have a courageous spirit like Christ, you can build this into your life, and God the Holy Spirit is building it into your life. Our elite forces look for this in an individual, first of all. Are they reliable? Are they going to be where they say they're going to be at the time they're going to be there? Is this basic or is it complicated? Let's bring it down to earth to this church. Pastor Jim, may I, with your permission? Thank you very much. If Sunday school starts a particular time, be here.
Amen.
If the church service starts at a particular time, be here. If you say you're going to be somewhere, be there. Don't be late, be early. Why is this important? Just so you don't annoy other people? Well, I think that's valuable. I think that's polite. I think that's something that this country used to have, but it doesn't have now. And I think a way that we can show honor and respect to people is turning up and being there on time. But the wonderful thing is, this is a deep-seated spiritual matter. And we think it's nothing. And the Bible and the recruiters of our elite forces say, this is the most important thing in the world that we're looking for. This is what we're building into people, that they are reliable, faithful, on time. This is basic stuff. But if you want to be a normal, courageous Christian, if you want to be like your Savior, be reliable. Let's say another way the Bible says it. It makes it very clear for us. Yet let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Be reliable. Be faithful. Be on time. Now, as a side note, did you know that reliable people always move from statement to action? Reliable people don't say, well, I might do that. Reliable people don't even stick with, well, I can do that. Reliable people say, I will do that, and then they do it. Reliable people, faithful people say, I will. Now, there's a phenomenal empowering statement in the scriptures applied to abounding and abasing. Listen, you know it, Philippians 4 verse 12 and 13. Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I want to say this, and I want to say it to the Apostle Paul, that means nothing unless you do it.
Amen.
An I can is nothing unless it turns into an I will. And reliable people, faithful people, move from the I might to the I can to the I will. They'll do it, whatever is necessary to get the job done. Are we reliable? This is a faithful soldier, and if not, I want to put it to you that it might be a matter of sin. And if it's sin, it needs confessing. And it needs repenting of. And right now you need to begin to dig it into your life, because the Christian soldier is, first of all, reliable. The second is, the Christian soldier is resolved. And resolution feeds reliability. Indeed, resolution is the foundation of the reliability. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean to be resolved? And believe it or not, God help me, I can't look to a human being at the moment to think about a greater example of being resolved. I've got to look to my old dog. It was an old sheep dog, a border collie. Now, I don't know if you know about border collies, but they are probably some of the most intelligent creatures that God's ever created and that human beings have ever bred. And they are obsessive compulsive. They are focused. They listen. They wait for a command and an order. And I remember taking my dog Sam out and training him just to go and get the ball. And I'd go over there and I'd put the ball down on the ground and come back here, and he would salivate, staring at this ball, just wanting to hear from me, "Get it, Sam." I could wait 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I could set a grenade off at the side of this dog's head, and when the smoke had cleared, he would still have his nose and his eyes pointing towards that ball, waiting for the command for me to go and get it. Why? Because he had a resolution. He was resolved. Nothing was going to take him away from this at all. Philippians 1 verse 19 says, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I'll be ashamed, but with boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body," he says, "whether by life or by death," whether by life or by death, because he was resolved. Yes. The mad assassins of Islam are once again on the loose and troubling a multitude. They murder without mercy and they die without regret. They are evil and they are wrong, but they are troubling our nations. Why? Why is the White House worried? And they are. Don't you believe them when they tell you that they're not? It's because they are coming up against a resolved enemy. We as Christians need to be resolved in our calling. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown. We do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run this way, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." The Christian soldier is resolved. Now, I've got a confession to hear, because I'm coming to a picture that I have little comprehension of. But in my research, I came across it and I thought this would be good for my American brethren, especially if they could be gracious towards me, who knows absolutely nothing about American football. But I understand that one of the NFL heroes now lives in Louisiana and he's got severe dementia. Indeed, it's a doctor, an interesting name. His name is Dr. Amen. Dr. Amen, who is doing some research into folks and injuries within American football, discovered that this gentleman has got 3 holes in his brain. And he was probably born with 3 holes in his brain. How do you live like that? But until last year, that's until 2013, this gentleman held the record, apparently, for the longest field goal in American football history. You know his name, probably Tom Dempsey. He held the record until 2013. Now, apart from 3 holes in his brain, you probably all know as well that he'd got no fingers on his right hand. Indeed, he had no right hand to speak of. And then just to top it all, I was surprised to find out that he had no toes on his right foot. Indeed, he had half a right foot. Yet before a crowd of 66,000 people, he kicked this 63-yard field goal for the New Orleans Saints to win against the Detroit Lions, I'm sorry, Mike, 19-17 in the closing seconds. You can go on YouTube and see that. It's amazing. And when you watch it on YouTube and you see the crowd all cheering, you cannot help but take note of this freaky right foot that this guy had. He just had half a foot. Now, how can a half-footed man do this? with no toes. How could he even get on the team? It's because he was a resolved individual. As a young man, apparently his family called him Stumpy. But they never allowed him at all to have any self-pity whatsoever. Indeed, he had none. He wanted to be an athlete, and so he became one. Despite his handicap, he was on the wrestling team, and then he decided he wanted to kick in the American football teams, and he did. He was a resolved sportsman that became a hero. Half a hand, half a foot. He was resolved. It was interesting, I found an interview that a radio program Jim did with him in 2010, and he was already saying there, just before he started to lose his marbles more thoroughly, how he loves still watching his New Orleans Saints. He says, I think they're great and they're going to do well this year. He says, all the TV and radio guys are writing this team off, but they're making a mistake. I think they'll beat the Colts because this is a very special team. Listen, he says, I ticked off some radio guy in New York the other day. He called me up with some stats and I told him this. Stats are for losers, and you're just a dumb so-and-so, so get out of here. Now, that's the attitude of a resolved man. Amen. Stats are for losers. Amen. Let's listen to another guy that was resolved. None of these things move me. He's like my dog with a bomb going off at the side of his head. He is reliable. He is resolved. And the foundations of a courageous Christian man or woman is that they are also, thirdly, risk capable. The commando Christian, the courageous Christian, the New Testament Christian, the normal Christian understands and accepts that they live in a hazardous environment. The Christian recognizes that their office is in a war zone. Listen to the Apostle Paul's description of a day at the office for him. 2 Corinthians 11, 22 says this. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? And I'm speaking as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleepless often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all of the churches. There is the office of the Christian soldier. It's in the middle of great risk. And the New Testament Christian sees this as a normal Christian life. He understands the perilous times that they're living in, the challenging times. Psychologically, manage the risk. Now, how do we do this? How do the scriptures teach us to manage this? By the blood of the Lamb? By the word of her testimony?
Yes.
By not loving our lives unto death?
Yes.
And if you do not have these 3 things in your life, you cannot manage a day at the Christian office.
Amen.
Faith is a gamble. Faith is a risk. And where the only certainty in all of that is one that we're going to suffer, so we better count the cost.
Yeah.
Now look, my friends, the modern church for some time now has been delivering this rubbish gospel called your best life now. And this is not New Testament Christianity. The New Testament church is in the pain locker and bruises business. Nothing else. My spiritual readings for the day are taken from the persecuted church. Just the other day I read 1 Peter 4 verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind.
Amen.
It is a Chinese pastor in prison for 20 years that says this, suffering is limited, but the attitudes of accepting suffering should be limitless, even unto death. So listen, my friends, we need as Christians to make sure that the foundations of our courageous spirit, whether man or woman, is that we're reliable, we're resolved, we're risk-capable, and fourthly, we're resilient. In Paul's second missionary journey, the Holy Spirit forbid him and his team that he should enter certain parts of the world. It wasn't that they sat down with a map and a whiteboard and they prayed over it and then the Holy Spirit said, I don't want you to go there. No, it was nothing like that at all. It was nothing that they'd searched on the internet together and planned out a route for 66 cities and said, this is where we're going to go. And the Holy Spirit said, Detroit, no, you don't go there. Nothing like that at all. Him and his team went. And they went. And in going, they prayed and planned and dreamed, marching days, marching weeks in one particular determined direction, only to get there, even at the borders of expectancy, to hear the Holy Spirit say, no, this is not for you. Acts 16 verse 6 says this, when they'd gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word. They were forbidden when they'd gone through the whole area on the way to where they were going. When they arrived, then the Holy Spirit decided, no, this isn't for you. I'm forbidding you to go in. After they'd come to Mysia, what, when they'd thought about it? No, after they'd come there, they marched days, weeks to get there. They then tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately it says, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And when they arrived there, did they find a man? No, they did not. They found a woman, a seller of purple. First, they were thwarted by going into Asia. Then they were thwarted by going into Bithynia. I would have given up the first time. Most of you would have given up the second time. And many would have given up the third time when they couldn't find the man of Macedonia, but they found a woman called Lydia. Paul was resilient. Listen now. Paul was resilient. Listen now. He worked himself around the will of God, faithfully and prayerfully matching the word of providence with dreams and visions, and then adapting and then proceeding ever onwards. Why? Because he was resilient. And resilience is the ability to bounce back in the face of adversity and overcome all the obstacles that are in your life. Whether they're put there by the devil breaking up the road, or whether they're put there by the Holy Spirit saying, no, not this way, this is not the way to go. After weeks of walking, after finances spending, after praying and planning, we need to be resilient. Christian resilience is bounce back continuance. Get up, dust yourself down and get on with it. How many times? As many times as necessary to finish the mission that God has given you. The foundations of a Christian man and woman, a courageous Christian man or woman, is that they're reliable, they're resolved, they're risk capable, they are resilient, and they are resourceful, my friends. Acts 9 verse 23 says this, now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill Paul, but their plot came known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him, and the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. They're going to kill you, Paul. We need to get you out of here. How are we going to do it? Yeah, they were resourceful, so they got a basket and they put him over the wall. Joshua 10 verse 6 onwards says, the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal saying, don't forsake your servants, come up to us quickly, save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor, and the Lord said to Joshua, don't fear them, I've deliver them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. And Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. They were resourceful. God the Holy Spirit is resourceful. So he comes to Gideon and he says, take some pots. I'm going to thin you down to just 300 folks. take some pots, put some fire in it, and then in the middle of the night, the changing of the watch, in the early morning hours, I want you to stand two by two, as it were, all around the camp and smash the pots. And cry the sword of the Lord and of Gideon too. And we know the story is how these folks fell upon one another in panic. Why? Because one of the battle tactics at that time for a night attack to guide the troops into where they were to kill the enemy, to guide the troops into the killing zone, was to have lanes of lights whereby the troops would pass. Therefore, the enemy forces, when all of a sudden, in betwixt the changing of the guard, all of a sudden they saw what appeared to be gateways of lights all around them, the only conclusion was there were troops of the enemy coming to slay them. This was a common battle tactic that was used by God, the Holy Spirit, at this point, and it fussed them up. I tell you what it did, it messed with their minds and they were defeated. Why? Because the people of God are reliable, resolved, risked, capable, resilient, resourceful. Finally, may I say that the people of God are reserved. Courageous men and women of God are reserved. Now, what do I mean by that? It's got nothing to do with natural temperament, whether we're personality type A or B, whether we're phlegmatic or sanguine. It's got nothing to do whether we're British and quiet or American and loud. It's got everything to do with a biblical state of mind. Occasionally God has his shooting stars, his generals, if you will. But on the whole, the elite soldier, the courageous Bible Christian, is not a shooting star. They don't need to be seen. They just want to get on with the job that God has given them to do. They want to accomplish the mission as a team. If someone is the lead, so be it. Who cares? As long as it gets the job done. They put the needs and giftings of others above themselves. Not above the mission, not above the command of the Savior Jesus Christ, but above themselves. Amen. Out of the thousands of millions of Christians that have gone before us, brothers and sisters, we only know the name of but a few of these heroes of faith. We know of Moody and of Whitfield and of Wesley and of a few more besides that, but we know nothing of their teams or the names of men and women in their teams, of the uncountable Christians who have made such great ministries possible. The linchpins of the enabling of a few good men are often never seen nor heard of, and they die in obscurity. And I tell you now, the Church of Jesus Christ has been built on the backs of nobodies. Nobody knows them. The elite soldier is reserved in this way. They are happy to come unseen, leave quietly, and never to be mentioned in dispatches. They are happy to have all of their operations black operations. They don't seek a fanfare, nor do they seek a funfare. They simply want to complete the mission that God has given them and get on with it for God's glory alone. Did I tell you these are perilous times in which we live? Did I tell you that we're in need of a biblical state of mind? And the normal Christian's biblical courageous state of mind, one of courage, determination, unselfishness, and cheerfulness in the face of adversity, and the foundations of that four cherry topped cake is that we must be reliable, resolved, risk capable, resilient, resourceful, and reserved, and these are the requirements for the end time soldiers of the Lord. And if you build these into your life, and if you recognize that God the Holy Spirit is building these into your life, then you shall indeed be more than a conqueror through Christ who loved you and gave himself for you. And without these things, you are completely, totally, absolutely ineffective, inconsequential. Without these things, brethren, you are nothing.